Uh-oh. It's okay. While we're getting this set up, go ahead and open in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 15. The book of Mark, chapter 15. Verse 42, 43, and 46. Mark 15, verse 42, 43, and 46. I want to welcome first-time visitors Shuko and Noel. Millie? Is that right? Did I get the name right? Maribeth, Maricel, and Neil, and Laura. Welcome to our church. So nice to see you. Yeah, when you have time. If you have time after the service, please join us downstairs for some coffee and refreshments. We would love to get to know you. And I need to practice my Tagalog, so please come down and visit with us for a little bit. One quick testimony for myself. My wife and I yesterday celebrated our second wedding anniversary. It's May 3rd, and in Japanese it's Gogatsu Mika, and in short you can call it Gomi no Hi. So, garbage day. All right. That's our wedding anniversary. So, praise the Lord for that. I don't know if you could see that. Our series this year is called Christianity with Answers. Christianity with Answers. And the reason being is our theme verse for this year is coming from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter says to the church, "Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, for you to give a reason for the hope that you have, and to do it with gentleness and respect." And for many of us who are new Christians or young in our faith, there may be many questions that we have about our faith. Does it make sense? What is the evidence for proving that our faith is true? And so I hope that so far in this series, you've been able to find some answers for that. And we're going to continue on. This is part three, evidence and faith. We're going to look at the different kinds of evidence that shows the veracity or the truth of our Christian belief. And the first thing that we're going to talk about is the truth of the resurrection. It's very difficult to trust anyone these days, isn't it? So many politicians, so many preachers, priests, rich, poor. You know, there's scandals all the time that you read of in the newspaper or the internet. You see it on the news. One of the biggest ones I can recall recently was the president of the Live Door company in Japan. It's an internet startup company, and a man by the name of Hori. What was the scandal? He lied. He simply lied. And the lie got bigger and bigger and bigger, and they found out that he wasn't being truthful or honest. And so, as a general, in general, people have difficulty trusting anyone, believing what is the truth, or even knowing what is the truth. Even religion, especially Christian religion, with so many small groups coming up and so many different cults spreading around and people falling into a trap with money, with sex scandals, and with so many different kinds of problems. which religion is true, which religion is giving you a lie. And for us as Christians, we face the difficulty of people believing that our religion is a lie. Last year, 2 years ago, the popular movie, I think, Da Vinci Code, was a very big movie, and it was trying to say that, you know, the church is hiding something about Jesus Christ, and, you know, what are they trying to hide? And a lot of people were questioning, oh, what's the church trying to do? Is it really honest about Jesus and all these things? And, you know, that's not the first time it came out. I remember in high school, there was another movie by a famous director, I can't remember his name, the title, but, you know, basically claiming the same thing. Jesus had a wife, he had children, da-da-da-da-da. He really didn't rise from the dead. All these claims that the disciples made, they're just lies, or that the church is trying to cover up. And so it's not anything new. People have been attacking Christianity and saying that it's a lie for so long. But what do we do? How do we answer someone who may suggest, are you really sure that's true? The resurrection, a man rising from the dead? Are you serious that you actually believe something like that? Are you sure that the disciples, these 12 men, were not just lying? You know, got together and made this big conspiracy out of it? How do you know? And so today I want to look at the evidence. How do we know that it's true? What is the evidence that we have in the Bible or even outside the Bible? And what can we conclude, or how can we judge based on this evidence? Is the resurrection a lie? Well, if it is a lie, if it is not true, then let me tell you something. It is a very bad lie. They blew it, these disciples, if they told or if they said that this resurrection is true, and in fact it was a lie. They broke the rules of how to tell a good lie. Do you know what those rules are? How to tell a good lie, how to get away with a lie. Looks like nobody knows. Well, let me teach you. They're teaching lies at church. Oh, no. There are 5 good rules in being able to tell a lie. And maybe usually you don't take notes for my sermons, but maybe this one is a good one to take notes on. How to tell a good lie. Rule number 1, make sure it benefits you. Make sure you get something good out of it. When I fly to the States, I usually just read a book. I'm not one for conversation. I don't like to talk. And one book that I read on a flight to the States once was a book called Catch Me If You Can. And it became a popular movie recently with Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks, where basically it's a true story about a man named Frank. And he took many flights across the United States, from the United States to Europe, and all of those flights were free. Why? Because he convinced the airline company that he was a pilot. He actually never graduated from flight school. He never was hired by an airline company, but he came in, he found a suit, he found the wings for a pilot, and he walked in and he said, I'm a pilot, and let me sit in your flight just for free to get from one place to another. He did this for years and years and hundreds of flights. Not only did he do that, he was able to convince a hospital that he was a doctor. And the hospital believed that he was qualified to treat people in an emergency ward. And so he actually was the director of the emergency, the ER, of a hospital for a couple of years because he convinced people that he was a doctor, and he got many perks from it. It benefited him. These disciples who said that Jesus rose from the dead, what did it benefit them? What did they get out of spreading a lie? Well, if you read the book of Acts, they got a little bit of benefit. There's some money that came in, and they had a little bit of influence. But really, if you read the book of Acts, it shows that they were beaten, they were blamed, they were disbelieved, they were accused, and many of them were put to death for a lie, for something that's not true. And we have on very good authority that many of these disciples themselves went to a very horrible death. James, the son of Zebedee, is known to have been beheaded. Philip was scourged, then he was thrown in prison, and then he was crucified. Matthew was killed with what's called a halberd, kind of a half of an axe, half a sword type thing. Andrew was crucified. Mark was dragged to pieces. Bartholomew was beaten and then crucified. Peter, crucified. John, banished to the island of Patmos. What did they get out of this? What benefit did they get from telling a lie? Why would they carry all of this to the grave with them? The belief that Jesus was crucified. In fact, a historian named Eusebius, a Christian historian, he imagined, you know, okay, if it is a lie, how could they come up with this? Maybe they all gathered into a small room, locked the door, and they were thinking, okay, well, let's see. Let's tell everybody, let's make up all of the miracles, and let's make up the big one about Jesus raising from the dead, and let's get beaten, and let's get tortured. What's wrong with whips and chains and beatings and being crucified? Why should we hate it? And let's go to different countries, and let's overthrow their religious traditions, and let's denounce their gods. And you know what? Even though, you know, no one will believe us, and maybe everybody will hate us, that's okay. At least we have the satisfaction of being able to tell a lie. That's crazy, right? It doesn't make any sense. It's a bad lie, because it didn't benefit them. Rule number two. The only thing that the disciples had to gain was ridicule, repeated torture, banishment, and painful death. Does it make sense for them to go on with this if it were not true? Rule number two, or step number two, of telling a good lie. Don't mention specific names or places. Don't mention specific names or places. There is a lady who was the dean of admissions. The university in Massachusetts, called the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, it's called MIT. It's probably one of the best schools for scientists to go to, the top engineering school in the States, maybe in the world. It's very difficult to enter. You know, 90% of the people who try to enter the university get rejected. And the person who decides whether a person can enter the school or not, for 20 years, was a lady named Mary Lee Jones. She was the dean of admissions for MIT for 20 years. And she herself was a very smart lady. And on her resume, she had listed three different universities where she had gotten her degrees. The only problem was that those degrees did not exist. They were lies. And somebody got curious. And all they did was make three phone calls, one to each university, and they found out that she had never even gone to two of those schools. She took classes at one, but never graduated. And in 2005, they exposed her, and she had to step down after 20 years of convincing people that she was qualified to let them into the top school in the States for engineering. Why? Because she mentioned specific names and places on her resume. All they had to do was look up those schools and find out if it was true or not. In our scriptures today, Mark chapter 15, it says there, and I'd like for us to read it together. We're going to read verse 42 and verse 43, and then we're going to skip down to verse 46. And my custom is that we read the scriptures together out loud. So we're going to read as evening approached together. Ready? Begin. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Let's skip down. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. That's pretty detailed, isn't it? Lots of detail in there. They've got a name, but not a name of somebody who's just, you know, Joe the mechanic from the street. It was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the council. The council was the Sanhedrin, and basically it was like the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation, and there's only 71 members of there. And that was somebody who was prominent. Right there in the document. So anybody who wanted to prove that the resurrection was a lie could just go to this man, Joseph of Arimathea. And if he had nothing to do with it, he could just say, I had nothing to do with his body. And the place is mentioned. If somebody wanted to find out if it was true or not, they just go right to the tomb where Joseph had bought and see if Jesus' body was there. They just had, all they had to do was look it up. They mentioned the actual place. Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after Jesus rose from the dead, 500 people came in close personal contact with him. He wrote that. Why? So that anybody who was curious can go up to any of those 500 people and ask them, did you meet Jesus Christ who was resurrected? To prove that he was alive. He was basically saying, go ahead, ask any one of those 500 people. So if it was a lie, it was a bad lie because they broke rule number 2. Don't mention specific names and dates. Step number 3, if you want to be able to tell a good lie, is find a credible source. Find a credible source. 1960, a book came out called To Kill a Mockingbird. And basically it's the story of a black man, an African-American man, living in the south of the United States. And at that time it was a very racist, very difficult place to live if you were black, if you were African-American. And there was a case where a black man was accused of raping a white woman. And so the story is about the lawyer of that black man. His name was Atticus Finch. And he was defending this man in this court case. And Atticus Finch, he believed that this man was innocent. He didn't rape the girl. However, he knew that they were in the South. The man he was defending was uneducated, and he was African-American. And so probably the jury, the people who were charged with deciding if he was innocent or guilty, probably couldn't care less about him, simply because of the color of his skin. It's a problem to have someone, if you want to tell a lie, if you want to tell something that is true or say that it's true, you have to find somebody that other people are going to believe. Someone who is prominent, a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor, somebody that people can believe. Who were the first people to see Jesus alive? Women. Women. Now, what's wrong with women? Nothing's wrong with women, okay? I'm not saying that. But in the first century, in the time that this story first happened, women had absolutely no credibility. If you had a problem and you took it to the court, you couldn't even use a woman to help you testify because their testimony wasn't believable in a court of law. This is wrong, of course, but that's how it was at that time. But for the disciples to say that the first people to witness the Jesus alive, resurrected from the dead, for them to say that it was a woman to first see that, that's not something you want to say. That's hurting you. That's embarrassing. The only reason the disciples would want to say that a woman saw Jesus alive was because it was true. You know, in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9 or 10, Peter is trying to give a message, an evangelistic message, and he's telling the story of the resurrection. He doesn't talk about the women seeing them first. Why? Because it was an evangelistic message, and he didn't want to use that issue of women seeing the resurrected Christ first as a stumbling block to people believing Jesus Christ. But the Gospels were doing something different. They weren't trying to be evangelistic. They were trying to tell you the facts. They were trying to be historical, and so they included it. Even though it was embarrassing to have a woman be the first one to see it, that was in fact what happened. And they broke step number three, or rule number three, for telling a good lie. Rule number four, there's five of them, so we're almost there. Step number four, anticipate fact checkers. Anticipate fact checkers. A few years ago, a man named James Frey, he wrote a book entitled A Million Little Pieces. And in the book, it's just a story of a man who was, you know, addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he had this incredible life where he fought with policemen and he did these crazy things with gang members and all this kind of stuff. And he wrote the book, and he said it was true. It was nonfiction. And it was a very powerful book, and a woman in the States, her name was Oprah Winfrey. She has a big TV show. A lot of people watch it. And she said, wow, what a great book. It's so powerful and so touching. And she said, everybody should read this book. It's a true story. And he sold 3.5 million copies of this book. And then what happened was a website called thesmokinggun.com. Their job is simply to find the truth, especially about celebrities or politicians. The job is to find scandals. And they check the facts that were written in the book about what he said. And they found out that pretty much 99.9% of what he said in this book were complete lies. He never was arrested. He never did drugs. He was never found guilty of beating up or fighting with cops or policemen. It was all a lie. But Oprah, she believed it, and he sold all these books. But a big lawsuit happened after that, and it was a big mess. When the disciples told this story of the resurrection, they weren't against a website. They were against Pharisees, which is 10 times worse. The website, smokinggun.com, they have nothing against James Frey. They had nothing. They didn't want to be, pull him down or anything. They didn't want to take his money. They just wanted to find the truth. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders at the time, if Jesus resurrected from the dead, that means their religious power, their social power, their influence, their political power, it was very much threatened. And they were going to lose all that they had. They had every reason to try and prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't find the body. They couldn't convince the disciples that they were lying. They beat up John and Peter in prison. And they said, don't you go out and telling everybody that Jesus is alive, but they couldn't stop him from doing that. Why? Because it was a bad lie. Because it was true. Step number five for being able to tell a good lie is that whatever the reason or whatever should happen, you may have done everything you can to go through steps 1, 2, 3, and 4. It benefits you. You use a credible source. You anticipate the fact checkers. You don't mention specific dates or names or places or people. And things are going well. But somehow, somewhere, somebody finds out and everything goes bad. And you have to pay the price. No. Whatever you do, don't pay the price. Let somebody else do it. There's a popular TV show in America. It's called Law and Order. It's the longest running crime drama in the States. And basically, it shows how they solve a crime. It's a police show. And what they do is, if there's a crime, they bring the people in who they catch, you know, who they think is the murderer or the robber. And maybe there's two people. And they put them in a separate room. And in one room, the policeman sits down and says, look, we're going to find out who's lying. Now, it's you or him. If he tells us the truth first, it's trouble for you. But if you tell us the truth first, it's trouble for him. Somebody's going to tell the truth. Somebody's lying. What are you going to do? Are you going to cut a deal? Make a deal with us? What are you going to do? And usually somebody confesses, right? Makes the deal. Okay. Don't hurt me. You know, you can hurt him. I don't care about him. Just let me save my neck. When I was in elementary school, I was in a skateboard gang. And there's five of us. And we were at my school. And we were stupid kids. We were just running our skateboard into the wall of our school. Again, and we wanted to ride the wall, you know, be cool. And we'd run our skateboards into this wall again and again and again. And eventually, we put like a big hole in the wall. Okay? And we thought, oh, it's just a hole. Who cares? We go to school the next day, and you know, there's people whispering, there's people pointing at us. And I get called into the office of the coach, or the principal. And he says, look, Chris, there's a rumor that you and some of your friends made this hole in the wall. Did you put the hole in the wall? And I was cool. I said, no, I didn't put the hole in the wall. That wasn't me. I didn't do it. I was at home playing with my Barbie dolls. Right. So, you know, I didn't tell on him. And the principal said, okay, well, look, maybe it's not you, but how about, you know, your four friends that you always hang out with, you know, the skateboard group that you go with. How about any of those guys? And I said, no. Look, principal, we didn't do anything wrong. That was cool. But somebody told on me. And so my mom gets a phone call. What? He did what? When? Where? Click. I was in trouble. Somebody told on me. We couldn't hold up the lie. Somebody made a last-minute confession. But the disciples, they were facing torture. They were facing crucifixion, beating, death, and nobody gave in. Nobody said, okay, it's a lie. It was all a big lie. It was fake. It's a hoax. Nobody said that. They carried this all the way to their death. For a lie? What do you think? I don't think so. If they were suffering and they were going through this for no reason, or for a lie, then yes, they were suffering for a lie and they should have paid for it. But they were suffering for what they believed was the truth. Now, when someone challenges you, maybe it's even yourself, you read a newspaper or you see the TV or on the internet, that the resurrection is a big lie. How do you respond? What are the answers that you can give? Well, there's two kinds of answers. There's two kinds of evidence. One is the historical evidence. And that was all of the evidence that I just went over with you. The disciples went to their deaths for their belief. Specific names and places were mentioned that you can check with. Women were the first to be with witnesses. An embarrassing truth. The Jewish leaders would have stopped at nothing to prove that the resurrection was false. That's the historical evidence. And you have to make sense of that and judge whether or not the resurrection is true or false. That's the historical evidence for our faith. But there's another kind of evidence that you can give. One is the historical evidence. It's very important. But the other kind of evidence is just as important as the first. And that is personal evidence. Personal evidence. Your personal relationship with Jesus who is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive and he lives in us. His spirit is what gives life to our bodies now. His life in us is what gives our life meaning. Without Jesus living in us, we cannot live. That is our personal evidence. Without his thoughts, we cannot think. Without his words, we cannot be nourished and be fed. Without his guidance, we cannot make decisions. Without his presence, we have no peace. Without his wisdom, we have no discernment or judgment. Without his forgiveness, we have no freedom. Without his love, we have no patience. Because Jesus is alive. He is living in me. The life I live every day, my joy, my compassion, my purpose, my judgment, my motivation, everything comes from Jesus who lives in me. And this is the personal evidence. And it is just as important as the historical evidence that we could give. We are to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that we have, to do it with gentleness and respect. Let's be ready to give both kind of answers, historical evidence and the personal evidence. Jesus is alive. He is risen. It's not a lie. It is the truth. Now, there's another kind of story that people are trying to say about the resurrection. Maybe it's not a lie. Maybe it's a legend. Maybe it's something that the disciples maybe saw. They saw Jesus. He was a real person. He lived and he was kind and he taught people and he was very good. But all of these miracles and him raising from the dead, maybe just over time, you know, that story and all these stories just kind of got bigger and bigger. You know when you tell the story of when you catch a fish, at first the fish is this big, but it grows and grows every time you tell the story. Maybe that's what happened. It's just a legend. It's just a big story. How do we answer that? Well, that's what we're going to cover next week. It's going to be Mother's Day and Resurrection Mother's Day. So, let's get ready for that. Shall we pray? As we pray, I'm going to ask Ian and the worship team to come on up and get us ready for the last song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to study, this chance to hear your word, this chance to affirm and to know without doubt that Jesus, your Son, is alive, that we have hope for resurrection, and that our faith is based on the truth and not a lie. We thank you so much, Lord. Lord, we ask for answers. But Lord, also for those of us who have doubts, who have questions, and for our loved ones who have doubts and who have questions, Lord, we trust that you will provide the right answer at the right time. And for these things, we will thank you in our risen Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.